You know, this week is a double portion from the Torah. There are two parashot that are read, two readings. I want to focus on the second reading, Parashat Kedoshim, which I like a lot. Kedoshim means holy ones. It's often translated just holy, but it's actually in the plural. And into English, the closest single word that could translate Kedoshim would be saints. So when the Kedoshim go marching in, that's how you can remember this particular parshat. And it focuses on our call to holiness. I want to read to you the verses from chapter 19 and 20, just short verses that really touch on this call to holiness. The first one, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, says, "Speak." It's the Lord telling Moses, "Moses, speak unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy because I, the Lord Hashem, your God, am holy." Or, I like it even better this way, you shall be holy ones. Because Kedoshim is not an adjective, it's a noun, a plural noun. You shall be holy ones because I, Hashem, your God, am the holy one. One of the ways that the Jewish people like to address God is the Holy One of Israel. And this is a call to us as people. It's not just describing what God wants of us in terms of behavior. It has to do with nature as well and the kind of people we're going to be. So it's not limited to what rules you're going to keep, what commandments you're going to keep, what mitzvot you are going to keep. It has to do with things that are even higher than that, but do contain obedience to God's laws. Because I can tell you this, holiness from God will cause you to want to be obedient. It will work in your life for the sake of purity. It will cause you to choose what's good versus what's evil. But if you try to live just according to the rules without embracing the actual holiness of God, you'll find yourself limited and even deficient. You'll find your abilities are not strengthened because God works first according to His nature. How do we know this? Because He made us, the Bible says early on, in His image, in His likeness. There is something about God that He has imparted to us that gives us the potential of becoming like Him, not becoming God. We will never become God ourselves. We won't even become little gods. But what we can become is like Him in His qualities. In order to do that, of course, you need to put away all the things that can lead you from God, sins, transgressions, iniquity, that secret power that's at work in the heart and in the nature, sin, that missing the mark, transgression, the crossing of the lines, these things that we do against one another. We have to be able to move away from that, and the only way you can get free of the power and the authority of sin, transgression, and iniquity in your life is to have an atoning sacrifice, to have a liberating sacrifice. So you need simultaneously a Pesach, which is the sacrifice of liberation, and you need a Kippur, which is the sacrifice of atoning, both of which work together to bring us freedom in Messiah, freedom in God, to become those who are Kedoshim, those who are holy ones. And that's why the Bible says so clearly that Yeshua HaMashiach, Yeshua the Messiah, is both Pesach and Kippur. Because in Him alone, all of the important atoning and redemptive power is consolidated and made possible. A little short word on why you need Yeshua, just in case you forgot, or in case you hadn't heard. This is also in this double portion, there is the commandment to take blood for atonement, not to eat blood, not to consume. It's as if the Bible is saying blood is not fit for human consumption. In fact, when the Messianic Jewish apostles were trying to figure out how would they begin to receive Gentiles, those from other nationalities, into the commonwealth of Israel, that commonwealth of the faithful of Israel, they had to ask what's required of them. Of course, they understood that faith in Yeshua, trust in God, was required. They understood that joining themselves to the Jewish people was required. That's a requirement long forgotten. Paul, in case you question whether I'm right on this, Paul, in many of his letters to the Gentile congregations, made it very clear what had happened to them. They were hopeless groups of people and ethnic groups who had no guarantee that would enable them to get right with God. And it was only through the Jewish guarantee. That's what a covenant is. I'm using that word so you can understand it. It's a guarantee. It's a promise. It's a security. It's a strong agreement that is trustworthy. Only through that guarantee could the nations come into right relationship with God. And so the apostles said, as they gathered together, what are we going to do with these people and what are we going to tell them is necessary? They decided that the Gentiles did not need to keep kosher, but they were not to eat food that had been sacrificed to idols. That was one thing. And they must abstain from blood, which is very interesting. You can go to Europe today, for instance, and you will see in many delicatessens blood sausage. It's a delicacy among certain ethnic groups. I don't eat it myself. Blood pudding. Ick. I have like this Jewish revulsion to it, you know. But you might say to yourself, who would eat blood? And there you have it. You have people all over the world who are eating blood. And it's not that they're vampires. They're not blood suckers. They are people who consume everything possible from an animal, including the blood. And yet the Messianic Jewish apostles who wrote the New Testament scriptures recorded that they were of one mind regarding this, that not only Jews, but all people who believe in Yeshua should refrain from consuming blood. And they were going back to this particular Torah reading in order to draw that conclusion, this double portion, which also contains what Yeshua said is the second greatest commandment. You shall love your neighbors yourself. Ve'ahavta l'recha kamocha. So holiness includes obedience to God and keeping His rules, but it cannot be limited to that, nor is it possible that just by keeping some of the rules, you will be holy. In fact, one of the general understandings regarding rule keeping as a means of righteousness is this. If you are going to use the laws in order to be the foundation of your righteousness, you have to keep all of them in order to be righteous. Not just the few that you like, the few that you agree with. You have to keep even the impossible ones. And the Jewish people who like to count, we're good with numbers. That's why we have so many accountants, Jewish accountants, have concluded that within the Tanakh, the Jewish scriptures, there are 613 laws. And that does not include all the implications of those laws. So you can imagine for every law there are implications. You know, what does this mean in detail? And it becomes very complex. So if you make a decision that your righteous standing before God is going to be secure because you're keeping the law, you have to understand what you're saying. You're saying, God, you can judge me according to my obedience to everything. And according to that formula, no one's righteous. Not one. Now, what people like to do is to make ourselves justified in our own eyes. Here's how we do it. We pick the laws, the rules that we're comfortable with or that have weight among our friends. There are certain things. For instance, I grew up in a Jewish community where if you said, and I've never eaten blood, it wouldn't be a credential. Because everyone could say that. It was like not important. We weren't thinking about, are we going to eat blood or not eat blood? It's not something that you measure yourself by. There were also, though, some people who felt if they walked to synagogue, they were fulfilling God's commandments in a better way than if you drove to synagogue. And that created a new kind of observance that I saw, for instance, in Budapest when we were living there. A number of the rabbis of the Neolog movement, which is equal to the conservative movement here, would drive their cars on Shabbat a few blocks away from the synagogue and then walk the remainder. It's kind of amusing, isn't it? And you say, oh, those, you know, that's crazy thinking. But then after careful observation about the rules of the Southern Baptists regarding cigarette smoking, I came to a conclusion that the rule is you must never smoke in front of another Southern Baptist. In other words, there are certain things that people do, they just don't want to be caught by the wrong folk who would judge them, right? And so they learn, I'll do this version of law keeping. But all of that stuff should not be confused with holiness. It's not. That can be described as something else. You can figure out what it is. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, because this has another summation, the same basic statement, but it includes another detail. You shall be kadoshim to me. You shall be holy ones to me, for I, the Lord, am holy. So what is the basis? God's own holiness. Do you see that? You shall be holy to me, because I am holy. And here's the second important detail. And I have separated you from the people so that you should be mine. So there's a separation away from people in order to be separated for God. And this particular passage is one among many that gives you a clue about why God chose a people, the Jewish people, for himself. He wanted us to be separated from all the other nations in order to draw close to him, in order to be a demonstration of him. You become holy ones because I am holy. You see, we take on his character because we want to demonstrate him. I've separated you from the nations, the Lord is saying. He's actually not using what you might think. He's not saying goyim. He's not saying this is not just about religiosities and choices of religions. It's the word in Hebrew, I've separated you from the amim, from the peoples. It means the same thing. Nations and peoples. But often there's a negative connotation in some people's minds about these two words, like goyim also can mean heathen or pagan. But it doesn't actually mean that. It just means people group or ethnic group or nationality, something like that. And amim, peoples, means the same thing. But how it gets used and how people associate feelings, you know, like no one complains if you're called Am. Am Yisrael. Am Yisrael Chai, the people Israel lives. It's a famous Zionist song. But Goy Yisrael. You know, who wants to be called Goy Yisrael? Yeah. So Goy Yisrael, we don't want to talk about it. God wants us to belong to him. Now, in order to become like him, you have to take notice of his qualities and his attributes. But it's not just enough to notice. We have to have the kind of fellowship with him that makes us like him. Have you noticed how... you've probably seen this. People and their dogs begin to look like each other. I mean, I don't think it's universal. We had a golden retriever and our hair never changed color. But there's something about the fellowship people have with their pets that connects them emotionally. And have you noticed how husbands and wives begin to be like each other as they get older and older? Sometimes Sandy acts now like I did 20 years ago. And it's like there's a, you know, someone put a pod under our bed in the middle of the night, and there was an exchange. The body snatchers, you know, the invasion of the body snatchers. And there are times when, you know, I'm looking at her at the table, I say, be careful with what you're eating, because it could, you know, like get on your blouse. Which is something I would never have thought of in all the years as a young man. And then she'll be eating, and she'll spill food all over her. And it, the amusing thing is when these kinds of things happen, it brings this bizarre joy to each of us. I'll give you another example. Doctor prescribed Niaspan for me. It's a slow release or time release niacin. And it works to raise your good cholesterol. And my bad cholesterol is very low, but my good wasn't very high, so I'm taking that. And there are two side effects to niacin. One of them is you can have moments of itchiness randomly placed on your body. And so, all of a sudden, and it only lasts for a few seconds. But the other one is you can have hot flashes. And for some reason, this brings joy to my wife and a number of the women here. In fact, the other night, in the middle of the night, I woke up and I'm thinking, man, it's hot in here. And I'm thinking, do we need to turn on the air conditioning? And I'm kicking off the blankets. And then I had one of those few seconds of the itchiness, and I realized, Niaspan. And, of course, this brings comfort to my wife. Because now I can understand something I didn't understand before. But you become, whether you like it or not, you become like those who you love and who you have fellowship with. If you have love and fellowship with God, you'll become like Him. You see? There's no other way. You cannot keep enough laws to become like Him because God's incapable of doing evil. He's incapable of being tempted. We are teetering on the edge all the time, are we not? You go to the grocery store, you buy that sweet or that food you love so much. It's in the refrigerator or it's in the kitchen cabinet. And it calls. Right? And it calls until you answer. And it's just better sometimes not to even have invited it in. Right? Because the voice is too loud. You see, our nature is different. We teeter. And so if we're just trying to keep laws, we'll continually be teetering, we're continuing to fall, and we'll do the very worst thing, because people who are trying to justify themselves will come up with a short list. And this list is dastardly, it's nefarious. You make a list of those things that you currently have victory over, that enable you to judge yourself and find yourself successful and thus righteous. And then you begin to measure other people according to that. And so here's an example. You stop smoking. And so now you go around, you judge everybody who is smoking. You start exercising, and so now you're judging everyone who's not. You see what I'm saying? you start keeping biblical kosher. And all of a sudden, you're noticing everybody who's not. And you begin to measure them, and you say, look at them. You see, that is a very dangerous thing, because you're moving into a different spiritual economy when you do that. And that economy is brutal, because that economy doesn't accept your self-justification. It says, I'm going to measure you by everything, even the things you don't know or the things you don't care about. And you will be found guilty if you participate in that economy. That economy leads to personal bankruptcy in the spirit, because no one can pay. The fine print is too great. And some of the laws of God are given that are impossible for you and to me to keep fully, in order that we would fully know that we can never be righteous in ourselves. And yet he still called us to be holy. So how do we get that holiness that he's called for us? Is it just by like beating ourselves or self-discipline? No, there's more to it than that. It has to do with our fundamental relationship with God. And the giving of the Holy Spirit is crucial for the outworking of the new covenant in its reality. In order to understand Yeshua and what he has done and what he means to do, we need to pay attention to what he said was important. And he said, one of the things that's important is that I return to heaven in order to send down to earth Haruach HaKodesh to all of you, so that you can receive him and be immersed in him and filled in him. To be immersed in the Holy Spirit is similar to being immersed in water, except instead of an object, a material object, water, it's the person of God, the Holy Spirit, who becomes the environment that you, if you will, are immersed into. It's like being immersed into the Holy Spirit, and then you open something up inside of you and he fills you. He fills you up, and he takes residence inside of all of that gunk, that nasty heart that you and I have. And then he does a radical work. He begins to renovate us from the inside out. And it causes us to choose to want to do good, to honor our mother, to honor our father, to keep away from sexual sin, to not steal, to not lie, to not bear false witness. It causes us to want to take up the cause of the poor and the alien and so forth. The Holy Spirit in us enables the new covenant to actually be fulfilled by the writing of Torah on our hearts from the inside out. And law ceases to be this external thing. And it becomes instead the if you will, the codification of God's nature. And it becomes the articulation of God's will into us, and it causes you and me to want to be more like him. You see, you start having fellowship with God when you realize that it's as important to him that you love your neighbor as it is that you love him. Because Yeshua said, when asked what's the greatest of the commandments, he said these two go together. And the whole Torah and all the prophets hang on the commandments to love God with everything and to love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot separate them. You must not separate them. And the apostles go to great length to show the dangers of trying to separate them. They belong together. They were given as the means by which you can understand all of Tanakh and its commandments. If you don't get these right, you'll get everything wrong. Let's say you put keeping biblical kosher. Let's say you put keeping Shabbat up as your number one commandment. You know what? You'll get everything wrong. Do you hear what I'm saying? And you know, I believe in keeping Shabbat. I believe in God's commandments. I believe that he is a commanding God. That's why we call him Lord, because it means master. It means the one who has authority, moral authority, in order to tell us what's right and what's good. It doesn't just mean he's got power. A lot of other folks and beings have more power than I do. And so they could boss me around. You see? But God has moral authority. And so I submit to him because he's perfectly good, unlike all the others. Well, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's useful to think about him and to try to describe who he is and what he's like, because in these days from now, from Passover until Shavuot, we're counting down towards that great holiday that commemorates the giving of Torah and the giving of the Holy Spirit. In Greek, the apostles picked this word parakletos to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. It means someone who comes alongside, but it's probably better in English to say the one who goes with us, because it's a great activity. And in Hebrew, one of the descriptions of the Holy Spirit is that he is ezer, he is a helper. Can you imagine God being so humble that he's not only willing to live inside of you, but he's willing to help? You know, we want to help him. But who needs the help? We're the ones who need help. And the Holy Spirit of God is so humble that he's willing to help you. It's amazing. Both in the Greek and the Hebrew, the Holy Spirit is often called by a word that means spirit, breath, or wind. In Hebrew, ruach. Say that with me. Ruach. It means those three things, spirit, breath, wind. And in Greek, pneuma. Say that. Pneuma. Same thing. So the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the wind of God is not a force, but it's God himself in personal form. Now I want to close by looking at something really specific about God and the way he communicates with us through his Spirit. It's described in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 12. I think this may be the source of one of the most famous descriptive phrases about the way God speaks. Elijah has gone into the wilderness. He is at the mountain of God. And he has had an encounter with the prophets of Baal and had victory over them. God answered him with fire and accepted his sacrifice and rendered a judgment against everyone who was worshiping Baal, or Baal in southern Baal. I guess it's two syllables in southern too. Baal. You just got to say it right. But you can slur it into one. So Elijah knows God in all of his power as the one who answers with fire. And yet, because of pressure from Jezebel and from Ahab, the king, the queen and the king over the people, Elijah flees. His life is threatened. And he's out in the wilderness. And let me read to you several translations. 1 Kings 19:12, it says, after the earthquake, a fire passed, but Hashem was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And that voice was the voice of God speaking to Elijah. Another translation, after the earthquake, there was a fire, but Hashem was not in the fire. After the fire, there was a quiet, whispering voice. Another translation says, a soft, gentle voice, or a calm, small voice. This phrase is so powerful, it can be translated many different ways. A voice that was quiet and whispering, a voice of calmness, speaking quietly. And one translation is even almost perplexing. It's the voice of silence, which incidentally can be translated into English accurately as the sound of silence. Paul Simon will be happy to hear that, I'm sure. Or the quiet voice of quietness. Or a still, not a stirred up, and a small, not a loud or noisy voice that was speaking. Or the small voice of calm. You see, Elijah knew God in his power speaking through fire, through strong demonstrations. God is able to speak that way with a voice loud and strong as thunder, shaking like an earthquake, burning like fire. It happened at Shavuot when the Torah was given. But this particular voice is a different voice from the same God. And it accomplishes a different thing. It's the voice of restoration. It's the voice of renewal. It's the voice of return. It called Elijah back. It changed him. He'd seen the fire of God, and yet he was afraid. But when the quiet voice of God whispered calmly to him, he was restored. Sometimes when you hear this voice calling you, speaking to you, you come back. You come back. And it's in the coming back that you find out where you had gone. It's such a calm voice that you come back to him and what he's saying. And you don't even realize that you were coming back. You don't even realize that what had happened to you is that you started following the storm rather than the Lord. It happened to Elijah. It happens in these days. But to hear this voice, this quiet voice, you have to get quiet. You have to stop listening to the clamor that's inside. And the clamor that's outside, and you have to tune out the noise, and you have to stop listening to the storm. The quiet voice of God comes, and you could say, I want to hear God in an earthquake. We are living in such times that many people want fellowship. They want to know what God is doing only through the storm. And so they're looking in the headlines. Can we find a headline that represents the bad things that are happening so that we can then interpret them? It's very popular. Whole television shows devoted to things like this. Whole ministries devoted. Whole eschatological systems. Whole preaching series. Whole denominations. Based on the storm. But I say, don't try to interpret the storm. The storm needs no interpretation. The storm is not the sign that needs interpretation. There will be earthquakes. There will be famines. These are not the signs. Now, after Shavuot, I think I'm going to begin introducing a topic that could rattle your cage a bit. It has to do with understanding of prophecy and prophetic scriptures. And I want to introduce an idea to you. People read prophetic scriptures, the book of Revelation and the end time scriptures in the New Testament and in the Jewish prophets, in the Tanakh, and they try to decode the headlines and the events of today. And I think that's fundamentally wrong. And I want to show you another way. It'll be tough for some of you. It'll be tough for me. But what we're going to look at as we try to figure out how to understand these things is we're going to look at how the apostles and how Yeshua handled prophetic scriptures in their own experience. And I'll just give an example. Neither Yeshua nor his disciples made their ministries on their ability to describe Herod and Pilate in the evil that they were doing, or describing the nature of the crucifixion and what it was going to be, taking all those details apart, analyzing them and saying, Herod, this is the one that the scriptures are speaking about, or Pilate, he's the one, or so forth. That's not what they put their focus on. They didn't put their focus into the cast of characters like that, or the headlines like that. The sign that was being revealed was Yeshua himself. And the hard thing for his disciples to accept was that he had to suffer and die and rise from the dead. That was hard. It was not difficult to accept that a Roman would kill a Jew. It happened all the time. This was not an issue. And so none of those guys built their ministries by proclaiming it's this Roman or that Roman or it's this or that. And yet in our modern era, there are many ministries that are trying to say it's this one who's the evil one. It's this that's going to happen. It's here's the next event and here's what to look at and all of that. And you know what they're doing? They're pointing to the waves in the stormy sea. They're pointing to the clouds. They're pointing to the wrong details. Because the most important thing is that we understand what time we're in prophetically in order to know how to live. Not how to read newspapers. Now the greatest sign of the era in which we're living is that favor is returning to Zion. And that God sovereignly is bringing an end to unbelief. And that it's time for the Jewish people to rise up in him in a way we never have before. But it is like what happened 2,000 years ago when Jews began to follow the Messiah and then began to proclaim him to all the nations. It will be like that, but different. That's the sign to pay attention to. That's what to give yourself to. That will help you decode history and understand priorities. Don't get lost in the other stuff. We'll speak about it more in times to come. Don't try to interpret the storm. The storm reveals our condition, but the storm is not the sign. It's not what to focus on. What God is looking for is that you and I would hear his quiet voice. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am the Lord. And I think that these words Yeshua said are so important to us. From John chapter 14, verse 27, Shalom, Yeshua said, I leave with you. And then he restated it in a different way. He said, my peace I give to you. You know, when you hear Shalom, Shalom Aleichem, or Shalom I give I leave with you. It sort of sounds like it's that environmental shalom. But Yeshua said, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about my peace, the peace I have, I give to you. What you and I need is God's peace. We don't just need a little bit of external peace. We need his peace working in us and on our behalf. Imagine if his peace was so deep inside of you and around you, it would change the world that you're living in. Imagine that there wasn't room to lose your cool. Imagine that you actually became as calm as he is. Can you imagine how you would read the news and hear the news and think about events differently if you had his peace? He said, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. And then listen to this commandment. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. What commandment should we keep if we want to keep peace? The commandment, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Can you imagine that this is a key to walking with God in these days? to quiet ourselves down enough that we can listen to Him when He's speaking quietly. So that when He wants to whisper something to you, you can hear it. God is calling us into that. Isaiah said it. The mountains may be removed. You know what it takes to remove mountains? The hills may be shaking. But my chesed, loving kindness, will not be removed from you. And my covenant of shalom will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. My friends, storms will come. They will test your house. And they will test something in particular. Are you hearing God's word and putting it into practice? If yes, your house stands. It's built on rock. If no, your house falls. It's built on sand. Storms will come. Storms aren't the issue. What's tested and revealed is much more important. Yeshua's position about storms is so different than yours and mine. Do you remember when He slept through one? And how troubled His disciples were? How can you sleep? Wake up! Get worried! We're screaming. It's scary. Don't you care? How can you sleep through it? Many people pray like that. Don't we? Yeshua wakes up. You guys, you're annoying. He speaks to the storm, He quiets it, but His continuing message to His disciples is, storms will come and they will reveal. They will reveal. They will test. Don't worry. I've overcome the world. Storms will come. Don't be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Storms will come. Storms will come. Say that. Storms will come. Yeah, storms come. Learn to sleep in the storm. Somebody says the economy's falling apart. Yeah, I heard. If you need more of God's peace, you're going to have to give to Him your anxieties. It's the only way to make room. It's an exchange. Cast them upon me. How many people want more peace? Okay, it's going to cost you. Cost you your worries. But I love my worries. My worries keep me. My worries define me. They give me stability. Every day I wake up with them, they're there. I can count on them. My worries are dependable. Okay, choose who you want to have fellowship with, because who you love and have fellowship with, you will become like. The key to holiness. Choose who you are going to have fellowship with and what you're going to love. If it's more with God, you'll become more like Him. And if it's more with the other stuff, you'll become more like that. You could become like Fox News. You could. You could become like TBN. You could become like CNN. You could become like H1, N1. You could become like something other than God. But if you have more fellowship with God and you quiet down and listen to His quiet voice, you'll become more like Him. That's what I want. Let's pray. Lord, that's what we want. More like You. More like You. Kedushim, holy ones. That's what we want to become because of Yeshua, not because of keeping this rule and that, but because of You keeping us safe in the storm. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. You know, for some people, the services are too long. For me, they are. I come anyway. But if you can't take the length, come for the parts you can. No one will be offended. The message is too long. It's all right. Take a nap. Leave when you have to.
Remember the time you told people to sleep in the spirit?
It's not offensive to me. If you feel better, that's good. Yivarachacha Adonai v'yishmaracha. Ye'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yisem lecha. Shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you, keeping watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom. Is that your...